Our reading this morning is from Romans, and it's chapter 15, and we're reading the first 13 verses. And you'll find it on page 1141 in the Pew Bibles. So it's Romans chapter 15, 1 to 13. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Jenny. Last week I started by telling you a story from the life of a gentleman called Fred Craddock. Fred was a theology teacher and a teacher of preaching at a college in the United States. He died last March. I think it was discovering that in the run-up to Christmas that reminded me of him and some of his stories. He was a great storyteller. Because, like most great storytellers, he was a great observer of stories. I'm one of those people, I go through life and I just don't see what's going on in front of me. Other people, you know, do. And they sort of gather these thoughts together. And when he was well on in his ministry, some of his students put together a book called Craddock Stories. He tells this story. He tells how there was an occasion when he had to go to a meeting 100 miles away. And someone else who was going to this meeting, it wasn't actually a church meeting, somebody else who was going to the meeting said, well, why don't I give you a lift? And he said, yeah, be good. That will save on the petrol and the wear and tear. Let's do that. Of course, he said gasoline, not petrol. I am translating. And when this man came by with his car, this is America, so it wasn't a Ford Fiesta, to put it like that. It was a biggish car, and on the back seat was this man's wife and his very attractive daughter of about 18 or 19, and Fred was invited to go and sit between them on the back seat. And he said, are you going to this meeting, to the two ladies? And they said, oh no, we're going to the city shopping. You know, you can go to your meeting, but we're going shopping. So they started off. And as they got going up the highway, he speeded up a bit. And all of his sudden, his wife said, "You've got to kill us all." So he slowed down. After a little while, the daughter said, "At this rate, we're never going to get there." Then they were stuck behind a lorry, and there was nobody in front particularly, nobody coming the other way, and his wife said, "Why aren't you overtaking?" And he said, "I'm trying to drive safely." And Fred says, it was like this the whole way, pick, 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 pick. And he said he really wondered why this guy didn't just pull the car over at a suitable lay-by and lessen the load by two people who they could pick up on the way back. And the further they travelled, the more Fred began to say to himself, "Now if this fellow were a man," because Fred says, "I couldn't take it." How he was taking it, I don't know. But when they got to their destination, the wife and the daughter went shopping. And they had a few minutes to spend before they went into the seminar. And the guy said, "You want some coffee?" And Fred said, "Fine." So they found a little place and they went in there. And he thought, after that journey, how do you start a conversation? What do you say? Do you always have that trouble with your wife and daughter? You seemed like a reasonable driver to me. He said he just didn't know what to say, and he said, "I just stared at my coffee as though it were really interesting coffee." And finally, this man said, "Fred, you teach in a seminary." Yeah. I mean, you're into religion and all that." "Yeah." And he thought, "Oh dear." And he said, "You help people." "Yeah." And he thought, "I know what's coming. He's going to want some marriage guidance counselling." And then the guy said, "I mean, you know about the Bible and Christianity and stuff." And, "Yeah." And he said, "Well," he said, "I was just wondering." He said, "You know, you've seen my house. You've ridden in my car. You've met my wife and daughter. You know that I've got everything a man my age could possibly want." But I just wondered, in your study, in your opinion, what hope do you think there is for a man who has everything in life at age 50? Everything in life he wants, except the one thing he wants most. Fred said, that was an opening for a conversation. And I just want to share that with you as a background, really, to what I want to say this morning. We're in this theme where we're thinking about what it is to be in the body of Christ, to be a part of the body of Christ. We're taking time at this in this first month of this new year to remind ourselves of the commitments we make in this church under our membership covenant. Commitments that we invite everybody really to subscribe to, whether they're members or not, because we see them as basic to being Christian disciples. But we do so as a Baptist church, a church that belongs to the movement called the Baptist Union of Great Britain. And to be part of that movement, every church and every accredited minister like me has to sign up to three basic principles. They're online, you can find them. If you go to the Baptist Union website and search principles, it will come up with this page. Well, given the Baptist Union website, it may do. But it's there somewhere. And the first principle has to do with the authority of Christ through the Scriptures. It says, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, or rather, let me read this sort of more modern version. You can find the original there. We follow Jesus, who is revealed in the Bible as God in human form and is the absolute authority in matters related to faith and practice. Our churches, guided by his Holy Spirit, have the freedom to interpret what he says and put this into practice in their own contexts. And we spell out for ourselves what that means doctrinally by subscribing to the basis of faith of the Evangelical Alliance. Sets out those basic points of doctrine we believe in. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through those one by one. The second of those principles is to do with baptism. Baptism is a necessary step for all who choose to follow Jesus and seek forgiveness for turning away from God. Baptism symbolizes forgiveness both by the use of water, which washes, and by the identification with Jesus, who was himself baptized and who, according to the Bible, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Baptism. We don't believe, as many other big Christian denominations believe, that dabbing a few drops of water on a baby's forehead makes them a Christian for the rest of their lives, gets them into heaven, and so on. We believe that there is a matter of personal faith and commitment involved, which is why we dedicate our children. We bring our children, we pray God's blessing on them, we commit ourselves to their Christian upbringing, but we recognise that they themselves must make that decision for themselves later on. And then, the third is the commitment of every member or every Christian to mission. Everyone who follows Jesus is called to play their part in sharing his message. Now note, it doesn't stipulate how that's going to be done. It doesn't say every Christian will go out onto the streets of Whitley Bay with a sandwich board on saying, the day of the Lord is near, repent and believe, or even worse that I've seen around. It doesn't mean we have to go up and badger people. It means, though, we have to find ways of sharing his message. In the end, it's all about Jesus, you note, these three principles. It's all about Jesus from whom our authority comes. Jesus said, thought I put a Bible verse in there, but I'm going to anyway. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Matthew 28. Therefore I will go and make this. No, he doesn't say, therefore I will go. He says, all authority has been given to me, therefore you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You go in my authority. Our authority is Christ's authority. And our commitment is all about Jesus, for our commitment is to Jesus. That's what we're saying when we are baptized. We must get that baptistry uncovered, Dawn. Chris, somebody, we must get that baptistry. Well, I'm just speaking, yes, I'm just notes to self, really. We've had Christmas, we must get it open. We need it. We ought to need it anyway. I've misled myself now. But baptism is about commitment to Jesus. It is about saying, from this moment on, my life is about following him in every part, as far as I can make it. And our purpose is Jesus. Our purpose is Jesus. Everyone who follows Jesus is called to play their part in sharing his message. What is the purpose of my life? It is to share Jesus and to make him known. Listen to some of the words that Jenny read for us, but this time from the Message translation. Those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter and not just do what is most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? We have a responsibility for one another in the body of Christ. That's what being the body of Christ means, doesn't it? We're there for one another. I need your gifts, you need my gifts. I cannot do it by myself. Only together can we do this thing. And some people find some things difficult. So those of us who find those things easier need to help those who find it difficult with those things. Some of us go through phases in our lives that are tough. And others are going through that period with a spring in our steps. Sometimes those who have a spring in their step need to slow down and say, put your arm round my shoulders and walk with me, carrying some of the burden for you. And it goes on. That's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles, but waded right in and helped out. I took on the troubles of the troubled, is the way Scripture puts it. Even if it was written in Scripture long ago, you can be sure it's written for us. No explanation required, I think, at that point. God wants the combination of his steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in Scripture to come to characterize us, keeping us alert for whatever he will do next. May our dependably steady and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. That call to unity that we were thinking about last week again. Then we'll be a choir. Not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Master Jesus. So reach out and welcome one another to God's glory. Jesus did it. Now you do it. That, for me, I have to say, is one of the best bits of the message. I think it puts it so well. Again and again, Paul emphasizes that to be a Christian is to be part of the church. Ecclesia is a word in the Greek, often translated church. It means assembly, a coming together of people. Paul speaks of koinonia, which means fellowship, though it literally means close participation with. Close participation with fellow believers. And it means to be a member, soma Christu, of the body of Christ, each one playing their part. And there are three things our membership covenant invites us to commit to in order to share the responsibility for our church and especially its growth. And the first of these is to pray for the growth of the church. One way of understanding the growth of the church is in numerical terms. Don't worry, that's not the only way I'm going to express this, but it's often been observed that in most churches one can find three kinds of growth. The first is biological. Biological. Sorry, I'm going into church growth speak here, but bear with me. Basically, this means it occurs when a child of existing believers then ties to a church. Oh, sorry. A child of existing believers with ties to a church comes to faith in Christ through his or her involvement in the church. In other words, Emma and Kat, sorry, I mean, I could pick on all sorts of people, or Holly and Naomi, and, you know, they are examples of biological growth. They are part of Christian families, but are continuing in the way. Now, I quite understand that's not true of every child in every family. And we should be praying, I think, for those parents especially whose children have not sought to embrace their faith. This is a painful thing. But we praise God for those who do. And that sort of growth is biological growth. And one can expect that there will be some of that in any church. And then there's transfer growth. You note the goldfish jumping out of one bowl into another. And that takes place when a Christian moves into an area and chooses to join a church. Many of you have moved like that. You have moved from one place to another, have ended up in here in Whitby Bay, have looked around and have decided this is where you feel it's right to make your spiritual home. Transfer growth. In a sense, it isn't growth at all in the kingdom of God. The church universal does not grow because you have moved from a church in one city to a church in another city. Although one church's figures have gone up a bit and another church's figures have gone down a bit, the number in the church universal remains exactly the same because of that move. Or there are people who may be attending a church locally but make the decision to make another local church home. The point is that such a person doesn't come to a church as a non-believer, nor does that person come from an unchurched background. They come to a church because they are a Christian looking for somewhere to be their spiritual home. That's transfer growth. So, some churches experience quite a bit of that. We have of late. But in terms of the kingdom of God, it's not growth. But it may be to the local church. But it can't be relied on if we want to see the church growing in our society. And then there is conversion growth. This type of growth occurs when a church reaches a non-Christian. Consciously or not, such a person has rejected the truth and claims of Christianity, but now they come to see those claims as credible and through the Holy Spirit as important for them, and they make the decision that they're going to move from their former position to a position which now gives Jesus the leadership in their lives. That's conversion growth. They have moved to having a personal relationship with Christ our Saviour and Lord. And so we'll often express that in baptism, saying, I'm starting something new. I'm washing off the old. I'm coming into something new. I'm committing myself to Jesus. And if there's anybody here who has never been baptized and feels that the time has come that they should be, do talk to me. We can arrange it. Now, the church growth teachers of the previous generation would describe growth in those three terms: biological, transfer, and conversion. But pastor and teacher James Emery White points out in his books, The Church in an Age of Crisis and The Rise of the Nones, not nuns, I literally note the spelling, basically the rise of the nones are those who, when it comes to filling in a form and they're asked religion, they just put none. And that's been a growing phenomenon over the last century. So that's what he's studying in that book. But out of that, he says, actually, there's a fourth sort of growth that a church will experience these days, and that's prodigal growth. A prodigal is someone without a recent church background or church involvement, but someone who embraces Christian beliefs and in some cases has maintained a certain level of spirituality, but for one reason or another they've left the church and they may well have lived their life outside of Christ's daily management and direct personal leadership. And prodigal growth occurs when a person who has left the life of the Christian community returns to it. And churches are seeing more and more of that these days. And renewal and rededication may well take place as a part of the return. Now, it seems to me, as I look out over the church in 30 years of ministry, that the simple truth is that conversion growth, which is the key form of growth because it's new Christians joining the kingdom of God, is sadly lacking or too often diminished from view. And James Emery White comments on the churches in the English-speaking world that if things don't change, small churches will keep getting smaller, big churches will keep attracting larger numbers of the already convinced, often at the expense of smaller churches, and the Christian population as a whole will remain in decline. He says, it's because there is a refusal to leave the 99 for the one. Early in the 1990s, I became aware of a new way of doing church and evangelism. It focused around the word seeker. It was an approach around which many churches were growing and have grown, the key exponent being Bill Hybels at Willow Creek, who grew his church through focusing on the seeker. It's about becoming a seeker church with seeker-targeted strategies. It talked about reaching seekers or evaluating what a seeker may think about our, what we do, our services and so on, so that what we offer is seeker-sensitive. That's the phrase. So at Willow Creek, the weekends featured services designed for the uncommitted with music and drama and talks that would fit them. And then midweek, the believers, in addition to belonging to small groups, would go along to the worship for and teaching for the believers, sacrificing Saturday and Sunday to the seekers. If they came on Saturday and Sunday, they would be bringing seekers. It was a movement that taught us a great deal, and it's influenced the church in many positive ways. But as James Emery White points out, there's a problem in the idea that gave it birth. The term seeker referred in a general way to the unchurched who were turned off of church but were actually open to God. And in the USA, at least, there was a flood of baby boomers wanting to find a church for their kids, but feeling free of the religious and denominational moorings of their youth. They wanted some other way. And these were the people who were truly were seeking, open to exploring the Christian faith for their life, and often in active search mode. But, James Emery White says, newsflash, people have stopped looking. The baby boomers who were looking have done their looking, and the following generation isn't looking. Most of those who are outside the church are not seeking, confused maybe, but in active search mode to discover what God may mean for their life, not too many. Most are just apathetic. A survey of faith in the USA in 2008 said, the challenge to Christianity does not come from other religions, but from a rejection of all forms of organized religion. These people aren't secularized. They're not thinking about religion and rejecting it. They're not thinking about it at all. And then he went on to describe, or then he goes on to quote from a writer called Jonathan Rourke, who on one occasion he was being asked what he was in terms of belief, and he was going to say, I'm an atheist, and then he said, no, I'm not. I'm an apatheist, which is a combination of apathetic and atheist. He describes himself as having a disinclination to care all that much about one's own religion and an even stronger disinclination to care about other people's. Then he writes this. He said, I have Christian friends who organize their lives around an intense and personal relationship with God, but who betray no sign of caring that I am an unrepentantly atheistic Jewish homosexual. They are exponents, at least, of the second more important part of apatheism, the part that doesn't mind what other people think about God. Okay, that's a pretty negative picture, but let me set it against another. And that is that we should expect growth. Living things are growing things. We need to understand from the world of plants that the growth cycle may look rather like regression or non-activity. The tree in winter with no leaves and snow on it looks nothing like, apart from its general shape, the tree in late summer, full of leaves and fruit. But you would not have the tree full of leaves and fruit in late summer if you did not have the denuded tree in winter. Because it's part of the cycle. That's how trees work. And many other plants. And there are times when, in order to encourage growth, there will be a time of cutting back and pruning, a time when the plant rests and stores up the resource for growth to come to the spring and the summer. And sometimes we're tempted to say, why isn't it all happening now? And the answer is, because there are seasons in God's work. And God, read John 15, God says, I prune. I cut back to make what is there more fruitful, more profitable for the kingdom. Growth may be numerical, and we should pray it is, but there are other forms of growth that we need to anticipate, encourage, bless, and pray. If the numerical growth is going to happen. Jesus said, when his disciples were wanting to know what the secret of the kingdom was, he gave them a gardening lesson. He said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And we need to grow in our knowing of God, our knowledge of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what we believe about Him, what we know of Him, our understanding of God as community, explored in our community with one another, in our small groups, for example. worshipping God. The expression of our love of God as a community and as individuals. Deep worship coming from deep within, from the heart of who we are because of what God has made us to be. Following Christ in every part of our lives, in discipleship, taking what we believe and what we express in worship and then living it out in the everyday. And understanding that we're all different and we do things in different ways and think in different ways, and that we need to come to terms with that if we're going to live together in community. It's the whole emotional spirituality thing. And then serving God, expressing our commitment to God in undertaking tasks that enable the church to be the church. Ministering in the name of Christ. And then witnessing to God in our willingness to walk across the room, to share the good news of Jesus with other people. And for some of us, not everybody, but for those God chooses, perhaps even to walk across the globe. God calls the church to be like Jesus and act like Jesus. And we can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit at work in our lives who causes us to become more and more like Jesus as the fruit of the Spirit grows in our lives. We want to be like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we're called to act like Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts that enable us to do His work in the world, not just in the church, but in the world, for He's calling the people of the world to be transformed into His kingdom. In Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And Paul goes on then to say, use them. Use them. We need to pray for the growth of the church and of this church in all these ways. When Paul wrote to the Christians at Thessalonica, he said this. He said, "We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to you, to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ." Is that how we pray for our church? For one another? Might we do so more? That was effectively what I'm going to say. The other two things follow very quickly, and I assure you, they are very quick. But they're the other two points within our membership covenant at this point. Another way in which to share the responsibility of our church is by inviting others to attend. Remember, Jesus once told a story about a banquet. And he sent his servants out, and they went out, and there were various excuses. Some said they'd come to the banquet, others sent their excuses. So Jesus said, "Well, go out." The master of the banquet said, "Go out and go to the lame and the poor and anybody who needs a good meal. Go and invite them." I said, "We know you, so we've already done that, sir," said the servants. And we're told at the end, the master said, "Then go to the country roads. Whoever you find, drag them in. I want my house full." I don't quite recommend that today. In terms of just, drag them in off the... That would change the dynamic of a welcome team, wouldn't it? We could have long poles with lassos on, you know, and... It may seem extreme, especially for those who hesitate to invite others because they don't think they would like it. Actually, most non-Christians will not like it unless the Holy Spirit is already at work in them. But we need to start with simple conversations in which we allow the differences between us and the non-Christian to be put on the table openly. Sometimes we need to travel 100 miles in a car, get really fed up with the conversation between the family members until we get to that point when a 5-minute opportunity comes for a conversation which will lead to other deeper life-changing things. The single greatest gift a Christ follower can give to the people about them is an introduction to the God who created them, who loves them, and has a purpose for their lives. Talking Jesus research said that of people in the 45 to 54 age range in this country, of those who knew people who were committed Christians, practicing Christians, of the 45 to 54 year olds, 64% had never been in a conversation with a Christian about the Christian faith. Just let that register. 64%, nearly 2/3 of people who are middle-aged, 45 to 54, and who knew a practicing Christian, had never, ever had a conversation about Christianity with a practicing Christian. Does that challenge us? I sense it ought to. Lastly, something I think we do quite well here, though I'm always sure we could do better, and that is warmly welcome visitors. Warmly welcome visitors. Warmly welcome each other into the church, just as Christ has warmly welcomed you, and then God will be glorified. Are we ready to do that? It's often said that involved in believing involved in being a part of the church or being a Christian are three things: belonging, behaving, believing. It used to be the case that we used to expect people to believe and sign up to a list of beliefs before we would call them part of the church. And then we expected them to behave, and once they believed and behaved, we would let them belong. Now it's rather different. Such is people seeking community in our world that many people get involved in churches in all sorts of ways and are belonging. But we must never leave it there. It's all right to have friendships, and it's true that actually people may love the Lord, but without friendships they won't stay in the church. But there's more to it than that. You see, there are also people need to know what they believe, and they need to know why they believe, and they need to have roots in their faith. And we have a responsibility to help them in that. Because really, belonging and behaving and believing all hang together. Paul, in Romans 15, in the second half of his chapter, says, look, recognize that the faith is not just for insiders. Now, he's talking to Jewish Christians and he's talking about Gentiles. But I think we can take what he says and bring it into our situation. He says, we're not just here for the Christians. We're not just for those who are in the flock. We need We need to recognize our calling to be there for those who are outside. Just think of all the scriptures that will come true in what we do, he says. For instance, I'll join outsiders in a hymn sing, I'll sing to your name. Outsiders and insiders rejoicing together. People of all nations celebrating God, all colours and races giving hearty praise. At Isaiah's word, there's the root of our ancestor Jesse breaking through the earth and growing tall as a tree, tall enough for everyone everywhere to see and take hope. Oh, may the God of great hope fill you up with joy, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. Because we have the privilege of being able to show people the cross and a way through the cross to the Father, that we might become one fellowship around that cross. Let's pray. Let's invite. Let's welcome. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you in this moment and we pray that you will help us to be the church you call us to be. Recognizing that there are many, many challenges, but you are with us in it all. You have said you will be with us through the ages. You will never let us go. And so, Lord, with that in mind, help us by filling our hearts with Jesus, so that Jesus may be made known in all we say and all we do as members of the body of Christ. Hear our prayer. In his name we ask it. Amen.